second week of Lent, day 10. How y'all doing? Amen. Yeah, it is hot. That's why I got this fan on. And it's going to keep getting warmer. 70 today, I think. 72 was supposed to be the high in Easton. So it's turning around. Amen. Amen. Well, and spring is just that season that reminds us that there's a promise of new life, right? Everything that was dead is coming back to life. Trees are budding. The daffodils are breaking through the cold, hard ground. Life is emerging out of a dead season. And as we walk through Lent, it's very much a reflection of that. Lent brings us into that season of resurrection. Hallelujah. In Lent, we're keeping an ancient practice of the church, a universal practice, practiced by non-denoms to independents, to Catholics, to Orthodox, to the Ethiopian Orthodox, to the church worldwide practices. And I love what the Orthodox call it. They call it the Great Lent. The Great Lent. It's a time of preparing us as believers for Holy Week. It is about reorienting our heart and our lives so that Holy Week, which is our most amazing holiday, not Christmas. I love Christmas and everything it represents, but because there would be no Easter without Christmas, right? But we tend to think of Easter as some kind of secondary holiday. But it is the holiday, especially as believers. It is the day of Jubilee. It is the day of celebration. It is the day where every promise of God is revealed as yes and amen. It is the most holy day. The day of wonder and a day of glory. A day of great surprises after the dark night. And so Lent is designed to prepare us. So this year, Holy Week for us is going to look a little different. We'll do our Palm Sunday, but then Friday night we'll do our traditional 10 embrace service. But Saturday we're going to hold a holy vigil, or I will be holding a holy vigil, and anyone who'd like to join me is welcome. I will just be here in the spirit, in the presence, in the dark, because we're going to leave this place dark until Sunday morning. And just in silent waiting in the morning, the mourning of my soul for the affliction it brought to my Savior. To hold in tension my own brokenness and the promise of resurrection. To hold in tension the past with the promise of the future. That's what we'll do in vigil if you would like to join me. And then Easter Sunday, we will celebrate. Amen. Alexander Schmemann, who I love, I got a lot of his books. He's an Orthodox writer, Alexander Schmemann. In his book, The Great Lent, says this about Lent. Lenten season is a school of repentance, in which believers are called to go through every year to refresh their understanding of faith. He calls it a pilgrimage of rediscovery of the way of Christ. Pope Benedict once said, Lent is an opportunity to become Christian anew through a constant process of inner change and progress in the knowledge and love of Christ. Conversion is never once and for all, but a process. And this is the part we miss. an interior journey that takes part throughout our whole life. Amen. So my prayer for us is not that this is just some religious thing that we do. My prayer for us has been that each of us would make those 40 days meaningful and rich and deep. Not just putting off something, not doing something. But what are we gaining? What are we incorporating? What are we adding to those things we've cut away, that we've put aside, that we've laid down, that deepens our faith and renews our spirituality? My prayer is that we're taking advantage of what this fasting is offering us, an invitation to come into a greater revelation of our triune God. It's an opportunity to deeply and honestly reflect upon ourselves and where we really are with God and what we really believe through what we live, not what we say. My prayer for us is that we will take up this invitation to journey with Jesus and become a true follower of the way. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we do not want this Lent to pass and just be something that's over and done with, and now we can eat again. Father, we don't want this to be something that just sounds good, seems good, but only give it half measure, only give it a half-hearted commitment. No, Lord, we want to be changed. We want to be transformed. We want to be transfigured. Would you strip away everything? Everything that's in me, everything that is in us that keeps us from this full surrender. Fill us with your spirit and renew our minds so that we may grow in faith and love and obedience. So that we may be more like Jesus. Open our hearts, O Lord, to your word, to your presence, to your grace, to your spirit. Open our hearts, O Lord. Let our prayer life take precedence and priority over everything that distracts and leads us away. Would you lead us into deepening our intimacy with you? Help us to quiet the noise of the world and the clamor and the tyranny of the urgent things that present themselves daily to us, so that we may pick up our cross instead and follow you. Father, make us more and more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Our passage this morning for the second Sunday of Lent is Luke 13, and it's only a couple of verses, Luke 13, 31 to 35, and I've titled it, The Fox and the Hen. The Fox and the Hen. So, let me begin to read verse 31. Just at this time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, "Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he, being Jesus, said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. You would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Lord, may you add your blessing. Bring revelation, healing to our soul, deliverance in our spirit by thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. So we jumped, last week we're in Luke 4, and we've jumped all the way over here to chapter 13. And this encounter here has put us in the middle. Remember I said that the transfiguration was kind of the culmination that begins the journey of Jesus to Jerusalem. It's the height, the mountaintop experience that will lead him to the next mountaintop, which is Golgotha. And so we find this narrative, this story, on the journey to Jerusalem. That's the context in it. Now, how do we know that? Because if we had read it this past week, Luke 9:51 says this: when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Now, that's a pretty mild way of putting it. I like how that's what the NASB says. I like what the NIV says. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. The Messenger Bible puts it like this: when it came close to the time for his ascension, he gathered up his courage and he steeled himself for the journey to Jerusalem. It reflects very much the heart of the passage of Isaiah 50, verse 7. It's another prophetic fulfillment here in Luke 9:51, that found in Isaiah 50, verse 7. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I'm not disgraced. Therefore I have made my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Jesus is the suffering servant that will set his face like flint and go to the Mount of Golgotha, where he will die and give up his life for all of us. Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem, fully aware of what's going to happen to him, fully aware. And so on his journey to Jerusalem, it says just prior in chapter 13, it says that he was passing through city after city, village after village, teaching and proclaiming the good news. I'm sure healing and delivering as well. And so somewhere in a village, in a city, doesn't name it here, just in the village, the place, the city where they were, Jesus was teaching. And some Pharisees come to him and warn him about Herod, of which Jesus responds, "Go tell that fox, behold, I'm casting out demons. I'm performing healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal." Jesus responds by basically saying, no matter what, I got a mission. I'm on mission. I am going to complete the will of the Father. No matter what, no matter who, no matter what anyone says, I will reach my goal. I will reach my goal. He's not worried about dying by Herod's hand. Now, he could have been. I mean, John the Baptist died at Herod's hand horribly, tortured, then his head cut off, and then mocked by the entire throne and courtyard of Galilee. But Jesus is not worried about this Roman-appointed Herod leader over Galilee. He's going to Jerusalem. And it's interesting because he lets us know it's not even possible for him to die outside of Jerusalem, because that's the city where prophets die. That's what he's saying. He has no fear at all. It's going to be in Jerusalem where he dies. And this is Jesus then, in true prophetic lament, after he's had this, he's stated his case, he's let them know what he's about and what he's not about and what he's not going to allow to happen, to stir him up, all of those things. Jesus then says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I've wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood. Of course, there's more there. But I think what we want to understand here is that there's two big themes in this passage. So at the beginning, we see Jesus being informed by the Pharisees. And that's a interesting thing because some people think that all the Pharisees hated him. So they were there to try to get him out of their town. Others think that there were Pharisees who were with him, as we saw with Nicodemus and different ones, that they had come to, hey, good to see ya. That he had come, lost my place. Oh, and so that like Nicodemus, there were Pharisees that followed him, but in reality, we don't know if their intention was good or bad, but in spite of being humans that may have had good and bad intentions, Jesus was not stirred. Jesus was not deterred. Jesus was not going to let them weigh him down. But Jesus, as a true prophet, remember part of what we've learned in our study of Acts is that Jesus was the true prophet of Israel in the order of Moses. He is the epitome of the prophets of God. And so he will follow in the footsteps of every prophet that had gone before him. But Jesus, as a prophet, is lamenting. He is sorrowful to his very soul. He feels this so deeply, the rejection of Israel. Not because his ego's wounded, but because he knows what this will mean. Every time Israel has rejected God, it has meant desolation. Whether it was through the Babylonian Empire, whether it was through the Assyrian Empire, it will again happen through the Roman Empire. They will be left with a house desolate, literally, because the Roman armies, when they visit in 70 AD, they sack Jerusalem and they literally tear apart the temple, even pulling the gold from between the granite stones one by one. And they take all of the gold, everything. One of the most beautiful things about the temple was they would have this giant grapevine. It was huge. Huge. It was probably this bigger than this room, definitely three times taller than this room, this vine that just went. And there would be grapes and clusters of grapes that people would pay to adorn this vine with outside of the temple. That's why Jesus says he's the true vine. And so all of that gold is taken by Rome. Titus takes it all. Millions die before he even comes in because they had been laid to siege. They were not allowed anything in or anything out for almost a year, starving them to death, turning them into cannibals. It was a horrible scene in 70. When it says desolate, it's not just desolate because it's empty. They were spiritually bankrupt, spiritually desolate. They had turned on one another. They had turned against their own humanity. What was happening inside the walls of Jerusalem during that time is horrendous, based upon the writings of those of that time. They were desolate, not only on the outside, but on the inside. And that's something we have to understand. Even Israel, chosen, kept by God, knew promises of God, saw miracles, called the Son of God, beloveds. We have the same capacity to receive all of the blessings of God, the deliverance of God, but internally be desolate because we refuse the work of the Spirit and we refuse to submit ourselves to the things that God wants. It's why we have a church that's dying right now instead of growing in America. Because the church is desolate because we are desolate. Because we've allowed the world and the cares of this world to lay our lives desolate. When in truth, our whole world is to be centered upon Christ Himself. This is something to think about. Jesus is on a mission. That mission, to do the will of the Father. That mission He gave very clearly earlier in Luke chapter 4. Verses 18 and 19, so clearly that they tried to throw Him off a cliff right after He said it, because they knew what it meant. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus then takes that scroll and He rolls it up and He sits down and says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is what I will accomplish through God. This is what He sent me to. This is my purpose and my goal is a cross. He hints to it when He says, I'm going to be casting out devils and healing the sick on the first day, the second day, and on the third day, I reach my goal. He's pointing to the fact that He will suffer and die, but He will rise again. Interesting that we got a story here picturing for us. Jesus is talking about a fox. And then in the midst of His lament as a prophet, as His heart is breaking for Jerusalem and seeing the desolation that's coming, there's a hen picture given. A fox and a hen. They're probably the last thing you would want to put together, right? Not Jesus. It's interesting. The old fox, he says, of Herod, seems to want to kill Jesus, at least according to the Pharisees, which is probably true, like I said, because he did kill John the Baptist. But Jesus has no fear. He's not afraid. He's not concerned. And in reality, he's so unbothered by Herod. He's not bothered by Herod, who has the power, who has the authority to take Him into custody and kill Him. What bothers Him are those who know God that have wandered. Those who are God has loved and cared for and kept. And their lives are desolate. That's what breaks Jesus' heart. That's what stirs His emotion. He's stirred toward compassion and lament and sorrow, and He mourns for the state of the people of God. But Pharaoh. He's like a Pharaoh. Herod is of no concern to Him because he knows he can't take His life. He has no authority to do it. See, Jesus doesn't fall in the trap of fear. It's a trap. The Pharisees are trying to, I think that the enemy using the Pharisees, that he was trying to set a trap. To cause Jesus, it's another form of temptation, to cause Him to come off His path and to fear man and not God. To fear man and not God. He lets them know, I got a mission and I'm going to accomplish it. I'm here to fulfill God's mission. I'm not here to succumb to all the outside voices that want to manipulate and control. I'm not here to give in to the voices of fear and the false voices of power. I'm not here to be directed by any man. I am following the will of the Father. Jesus refuses to be leavened by the leaven of Herod or of the Pharisees. Jesus won't even let it come in to let it grow. He is not going to be filled with fear. He's not going to be filled with intimidation. He's not going to be filled with fear of false authority. He's not going to be filled with any of those things. Why? Because he's already, as we learn, full of the Holy Spirit. He won't be led away from the mission because he's not being led by the Pharisees or Herod. He's being led by the Spirit. Hello, people. There's a whole kind of message in there for us today. That old fox. As I read over this passage this week, and I'm going to come back to the old fox in a minute. As I was reading over this passage several times, the verse that kept coming up for me was that, not actually as it was written in my Bible, but the way I've heard it, you know, little foxes spoil the vine. Little foxes spoil the vine, and the Spirit kept stirring that. So I finally turned to Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15 is where that verse comes from. We say little foxes spoil the vine is actually our way of reinterpreting it. What it actually says in the text is, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in bloom. Interesting. That verse is very much an allegory for our relationship with God. The whole book really is. It is a romantic, beautiful picture, but what that does is it speaks to the type of intimacy that we're called to have with God. And so the foxes would come into the vineyards. And they would, during the season, the baby rabbits would be around. Because you know it says it's in bloom. So there'd be baby rabbits, mice, and that's what the foxes want. And so they would then be digging up the roots and causing ruts and tearing at the fruit. And so as the tender shoots are beginning to come up, they're digging them up and they're tearing them away. Beloved, that's what the foxes do. That's what the Herods in our life do, is they try to come in and snatch up the tender rootings of God in our lives through fear and anxiety and loud voices and distraction, social media, all of these kinds of things. Those are the little foxes that are spoiling the vine. The tyranny of the urgent. Just because something presents itself, unless it's a real emergency, we don't have to be moved, but we constantly follow it. Why? Because it's easier to try to fix something else than to fix ourselves. It's easier to face down another person's giant than to sit down and look deep inside to all the wounds and the hurts and the sin and the brokenness and the false identities and the unrealistic expectations. It's so much easier to go out and fix your problem than to fix me that's the problem. And so this verse here reminds me these little foxes. And we also think about foxes, we think they're carnivores. And it's like I said, when you put the fox and the hen together, you're like, these are absolute enemies, right? Well, the fox is interesting because the fox is more an omnivore. He eats meat and fruit. And he will also come into the garden and eat the juicy grapes because he loves it and it's high in sugar. So it gives him energy to hunt. He probably has the same sugar crash I do. And so if we picture this in Jesus and he's talking about that old fox, one of the things we know about a fox is we consider them, every culture around the world, when it deals with foxes, consider a fox cunning, sly, crafty, right? But we don't necessarily think of them as a threat to us, do we? I mean, it's like if a fox is around, you open the door, he runs, unless he's rabid, but then even a raccoon becomes your enemy. Even a mouse will become your enemy. But what I'm saying is a fox for us is not really a threat. So Jesus didn't see Herod as a threat, more of a nuisance, because that's what foxes are. They're more of a nuisance. Like they can come into my yard and snatch my chickens, my hens, and they'll keep coming back once they get that taste. That's for sure. Once they know a place to be confident to come. And so you need to hear that as far as how the enemy works. Once he knows he can come once, he's going to keep coming. Every place we've given in the past is a place the enemy's waiting for us to give in again. That fox just keeps coming. It's not really a threat to our lives, not as believers. But he sure is a nuisance. Just like that old fox Herod was. He was just a nuisance, stirring up people, stirring up strife. Jesus is on a mission. He's just trying to get us off mission. Do you understand that we have our own foxes that are keeping us off mission? We have our own little foxes running around in our heads, in our homes, in our lives that are keeping us off mission. Just even in Lent. Just Lent. Let alone our whole lives. All these cunning, crafty, sly things that come, right? See, the fox isn't a threat. He's a nuisance. It's a nuisance to go out and buy chickens and then the next day they're all dead. That's a nuisance. It's an inconvenience. It's problematic, but it's not a threat to my very life. The fox shows up and digs a hole in my yard. It's inconvenient. He starts burrowing, looking for the voles that run around my yard, or the baby rabbits, or the groundhogs under the shed. It's a nuisance. And so we need to understand that even where things that are inconvenient and that are a nuisance are at work, it may be the enemy as well. Because he can't any longer strike us with the temptations of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. He can't entice us with the things like adultery or lying, cheating, stealing. So he's a little more nuanced. He's a little more about being a nuisance than a straight up problem. Because that's easy to discern, right? That's easy. Somebody gets in your inbox and wants to go out or send you pictures or whatever that they shouldn't have. When those things happen, that's a nuisance. It's not a threat to your life. But the whole point is things like this happen to us. I mean, I just was, I guess, 3 nights ago, I'm on Facebook, and in my messenger comes a picture that I was not expecting. And it was full blown, because in Messenger, when you open it, and it just comes right up. And those things are a nuisance. They irritate you, and you are like, what in the world? Is this supposed to be a temptation? What is this supposed to be? It's not going to cause me to lose my salvation, but it's all about getting you hyped and feeling gullible, feeling guilty, feeling sad, feeling sorrowful, feeling condemned, feeling, I mean, like all kinds of things, right, that just take you over. Until you get back to yourself. There's all those distractions that keep us chasing all the little foxes. All the little distractions. It'd be a good practice this week if you just began to write things down like that. Notice at the end of the night every way you were distracted in prayer. And those distractions could be anything from, I need to clean the house, I need to do laundry, to a job thing that's not complete, to a child that's running amok, or grandchild that's sick, or somebody at church that said something you didn't like. In the middle of prayer, that's when they pop in, right? They somehow don't disturb the movie you're watching, right? It doesn't disturb the YouTube video you're checking out. It don't get in the middle of your TikTok scrolling, but baby, start praying. Try to meditate. Try to contemplate. All of a sudden, all the foxes are just running around. They're just running around in your head. Right? Just loose, like my bun right now. Damn little foxes. And so for us, we have to, and see, the thing is, the enemy did that to us once. And instead of us recognizing the fox, we just tried to shake it off and think something different. But what we got to do is tell the old fox, I'm on a mission. I'm on a mission. And I won't be persuaded. And I won't be turned. And so Jesus and this old fox, Jesus doesn't give him any time. He knows exactly how to deal with it. See, for us, we have to look at this in our own lives. There's things that we let in that consume our fruitfulness, that consume the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Things that are not life-threatening, but they are very much a threat to the kind of life you want in God. Things like the Pharisees acting as a messenger of fear to Herod. But they can't stop the plans of God. Jesus, of course, is very aware of what's happening. But the question for us, beloveds, is, are we tending to the vine of our life? Are we tending to the garden of our hearts? Or are we following after all the messengers whose voices of fear show up? Are we tending to all the voices calling us out to stir us up? Maybe the messengers we encounter are not Pharisees. Maybe they're social media. Maybe they're the next door gossip. Maybe it's just the next door neighbor that's constantly needs something. Maybe it's a family member or some friends. Maybe it's your favorite news station and anchor. See, we tend to think of a fox as being carnivorous, but they're omnivorous and they can live off of berries and roots. The issue with the fox in the vineyard is that they will eat the grapes and they will destroy the roots of the vine and they will dig up the plants going after rodents. If we don't deal with the foxes that come in, the plantings of the Lord will not grow. They will not be deepened. They'll be stirred up and left. But see, what God wants to do is plant a vineyard within us. And that, and we know that he's the vine and the branches in the one picture, but I'm reflecting on Song of Solomon. The vineyard of my heart, the seeds that are planted, because Jesus also said that the seeds are planted in the heart and it's all about the soil. So even if I get them rooted in, the enemy comes to try to rip them up and stir them up. And it shows up in lots of ways. But see, Jesus did not let things take root that were not fruitful. His mission was clear. There's no place or time for distractions. How about you, beloved? What's drawing away you? What keeps you from tending the very garden of your heart? What keeps you from dealing with the distractions? What is keeping you from tending to your spiritual life this Lenten season? What are you chasing around that's destroying the fruit of your life? What are you chasing around that's uprooting what's been planted? When distractions are keeping you from tending to your vineyard, things like TV, news, scrolling, the cares of this world, bills, finances, right? All of those things. How easily we forget the words of Jesus. Remember the sparrow. Remember the lilies. Remember the Father would never give you a snake for bread. For fish, I mean, or stones for bread. We forget who our Father is, and we enter the toil of chasing foxes, letting the foxes dig up whatever they want. This, of course, is what I see in Jesus, who images himself as a hen, right? Oh, I missed something. Forgive me. It's not scrolling right. Ah, sorry. This is what I need to say. We are called also by Jesus not to be anxious, not to be drawn away by the cares of this world, to not let the past or the future dictate our lives, but to be present with God in that moment. Remember when he said, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That part is what I picture in Jesus' next image of the hen. Of course, we see the true lament of the prophet, the heartbrokenness for those who are rejecting the very word of God, who are rejecting their Messiah. They reject the peace offering of God for the city. And as we read from Abraham and we read from the Psalms, God has mediated this covenant with this city, with this son. These are God's personal promises. This is God's call to a better life, and they have rejected it time and time again. And though left desolate by the Assyrians and then left desolate by the Babylonians, still they have not learned their lesson. And beloveds, I'm not talking about a history lesson. This is a picture for us today. There have been things that have happened in our lives that we've chosen. Maybe they were men, maybe they were relationships, maybe they were bad churches, maybe they were bad business, maybe they were bad friends. Forgive me. But as we walked with them, we were left desolate. And instead of walking with God, we get tangled up with the same thing because we didn't learn the inner lessons that we needed to learn. We didn't plant what needed to be planted, uproot what needed to be uprooted, and we end up in a place desolate all over again. That's not just for Jerusalem. That's not about being anti-Semitic. When we think of Jerusalem and Israel, we have to think about the church and the believer. The church has done this over and over again. We keep relying on things outside of God's promises. We keep relying on people outside of God's given directives. We keep relying on our own understanding and drawing in things like old foxes of politics and old foxes of religion to try to guide us and guard us and protect us. And in reality, every single time, they've left us desolate. And they will do it again. And again, history is repeating itself since 312 AD. Since politics and religion became married in multiple and many places. Is God our provider? Then that's who we hold on to. I have to believe if eggs become $10 a dozen, God will provide. I have to believe that, because if not, then I get fearful and then I get angry and then I just talk about stuff that there's no fruit, and then I just complain, and then it has no fruit in my life as that of faith. So yes, we see this sorrow. And when I think about it, have you ever had someone like Jesus loved this place? God loved this place. You ever had someone that you loved, that you wanted to protect from themselves? You know how hard it is to watch a child do everything you know that when they do it is going to bring some of the hardest things into their lives. There's nothing harder than to love someone deeply and let them make their mistakes. There's nothing harder as a parent than standing back and keeping your hands off of it. And letting them reap what they've been sowing. Because the more we try to get in and control it, the worse it's going to get anyway. The rebellion only magnifies. So Jesus is heartbroken. I know that heartbreak of seeing someone I love, someone I care about, make decision after decision after decision, knowing exactly where they're going to go. Not because I'm a prophet necessarily, but because there are patterns in this world. And if we watch for them, we'll see them. So Jesus wanted to protect them from themselves, the same way a parent wants to protect their children from themselves. That is Jesus's lament, the same as every parent, every guardian, every pastor. He wants to be a mother hen, wrapping them up in his bosom, drawing them close. But rather than come to him, they scatter. Of course, Jesus is also clearly pointing to his impending death in Jerusalem. He mentions the third day, the resurrection. Lent, of course, reminds us of this way of life. This following Jesus to the cross doesn't end there. There's a resurrection. So even in our own lives, as we follow him, even though we may want to lament over some of our choices, there's the promise of resurrection. But there is a kind of life that we're looking for that we can't find it on this side of resurrection. It has to be after the cross. There's a kind of life we're looking for that will not come through self-help. It's only going to come through death on the cross. It's only going to come through dying to ourselves, to our fleshly desires. It's only going to come as we die to this ego and crucify many of the things that keep us going. But that isn't the end. The end isn't the pain of death. The end is the resurrection. If we allow something to die, God's going to bring something else to life. But if you live by that thing that needs to die, you can't receive the other side. You can't receive the other thing. That's just how this thing works. Jesus couldn't receive the whole world until he went to the cross. But when he died on the cross, because of the joy that was laid before him, the joy wasn't the pain. The joy was our freedom from that. The joy was how many would gather in the bosom of the Father through him. The joy was that the sin and the death is broken off. Now all we got to do is break it off of our minds and off of our hearts so that we can live fully in the life of Christ. Beloveds, that's part of what this Lenten journey is about. It's to continue to walk us through repentance. And the way that we are fueled for that is by fasting. The way that we're fueled for that, because then it makes us put ourselves in a time and a period in which we are not being silenced by what's in our belly, but we're being stirred by the spirit that's in us. But the one thing Jesus says there, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it." The NIV says you were not willing. You just wouldn't do it. It didn't look like what you wanted. See, I know that Lent doesn't look like what we want. I know that the giving up of sugar, or the giving up of breads or starches, or the giving up of your favorite, or giving up of meats, or giving up candy, or just giving up programs, I know that that's not appealing. It's not something that's like, oh, yes, I can't wait. I get that. I'm struggling too against my own flesh. But the way of death is the only way I get new life. The only way a caterpillar becomes a butterfly is through death. In the cocoon of metamorpho, of transfiguration, a worm with legs becomes one of the most beautiful things in all creation. Because he goes to the high place, wraps himself in the cocoon of darkness, and dies waiting for resurrection. See, we want to be beautiful butterflies. We just don't want the cocoon. We don't want the breaking down. We don't want the losing of our form and ourself. So the question is, are we willing? Same question that Jesus asserts here toward Israel. He's asking us, are you willing? There's always a choice, beloveds. We're always allowed to choose. We can allow the foxes to be the voices that we tend, or we can hear the voice of Jesus, who stretches out his wings to draw us into his bosom. Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't put forth the image of a lion, which is the one we love, or even the image of an eagle, because it would work here, like a mother eagle draws her babes under herself for protection. Jesus doesn't choose that imagery. He doesn't choose to be a lion, a tiger, a bear, a wolf. He doesn't choose to be what is the epitome of strength. He chooses one of the most ordinary, everyday, helpless animals. Then not only that, he makes it feminine. Not a rooster, a hen. A hen. A female chicken. When I think of this passage and the fox mentioned, the mention of a hen is the absolute opposite thing that should be confronting a fox. But Jesus is again, as always, turning everything on its head. If we were to sit here at the table and we would ask you, what would your animal be? Nobody's going to say a hen. We're all going to want to be lions. Maybe a cute penguin. But nobody in this room would have volunteered and said, I want to be a hen. When I think of hens, they're stupid. Just give me the eggs. I mean, seriously, they eat their own poop. They don't seem to have any common sense. They don't got no teeth. They got no canines. They're not going to rip nothing apart. They do have some toenails, but they don't have deep claws like cats do and sharp, right? They have nothing to protect themselves with. Nothing. That's why we cut thousands of their heads off a day, right? They have no power, right? They have nothing. That's the last thing anybody in this room or many rooms would ever volunteer to be. But that's who Jesus says is what he's like. It is because of vulnerability. Jesus is again turning everything on its head. Our understanding of power, not only in politics and world happenings, but our understanding of power in the kingdom. We're always proclaiming the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God that was slain. I never heard nobody in a worship service say the hen that gathers us. Okay, right? So he's turning everything upside down. Our view and our understanding is getting turned upside down even here. And I'm going to share the words of one of my favorite female preachers, and her name's Barbara Brown Taylor. And she's actually from Presbyterians, but it's the way that she teaches and the way she minds out and the way that she puts some things, just puts herself in the story. But I want to share these thoughts from her because I couldn't have done any better. There's no way. And these words are rich and beautiful. Barbara Brown Taylor says of this passage that the lesson's clear. We can live like licking our chops, or we can die protecting the chicks. And then she continues with these two paragraphs. Begin quote. Jesus won't be king of the jungle in this or any other story. What he will be is a mother hen who stands between the chicks and those who mean to do her harm. She has no fangs, no claws, no rippling muscles. All she has is her willingness to shield her babies with her very own body. If the fox wants them, he'll have to kill her first. Which he does, as it turns out. He slides up on her one night in the yard while all the babies are asleep. And when her cry wakens them, they scatter. She dies the next day where both foxes and chickens can see. Wings spread, breast exposed, without a single chick beneath her feathers. It breaks her heart. But it doesn't change a thing. If you mean what you say, then this is how you stand. Even if it's alone. Jesus for her is most like a mother hen upon the cross, with his arms stretched out across that beam like wings. Sorry. Spread out. His breast exposed to the world, which is what a bosom is. It's funny that it's out of the bosom of the Father that Jesus comes. Sent from the bosom, from the breast of God. El Shaddai offers his son, the many-breasted one. Not lashing out at the world, not fighting the world, but offering shelter and protection for all God's children through his sacrifice, through his sacrificial death on the cross. When a mother hen calls her chicks and she broods over them and protecting them, hiding them in the pinions of her feathers, she is giving up her life to be the barrier for them. That's why Jesus uses the analogy of the chicken, because it's vulnerable and it's mothering and it's nurturing and it's loving. And God is not just a mean taskmaster. He's not just an angry God and Father. Jesus is letting us know those things you believe are not true, because even more so, God is like a mother hen. Gathers all of her chicks to protect her brood. He makes himself utterly vulnerable, emptying his very life source out for us. He calls us together under his wings. Come together as one. Come together under the cross. At the cross is the place that we find the shelter of his wings. It's where we shelter from the foxes that seek to spoil the vine, that seek to trouble us and to stir up strife. We untangle all of that mess at the foot of the cross. At the cross, we don't find the lion. We find a mother hen who gives his life for us, who spreads his covering wings over us. But the question for us, beloveds, is the same one he asked that day. Are you willing? Are you willing? Are we willing to gather under the cross? Under the shelter. Yeah, we want to gather under the shelter of the wings of that high-flying, soaring eagle. But we've been called to shelter under another set of wings. The wings of a mother hen. Or will we be battered by the foxes, scattered in our minds? Will we let our minds and hearts be scattered? Will we continue to run here and there and everywhere, getting ourselves in all kinds of messes? The good news is, no matter how far we wander, Jesus never ever stops calling us, of course, to come to him. But this is what Lent is all about. It's about the wooing of the Spirit. It's the calling of Jesus to bring us back to the cross. Why? Because until we become like Mary Magdalene, until we become one who gazes upon the horror of Good Friday, that is, receives what everything that death means, and we behold it in travail on Holy Saturday, are we able to truly see the empty tomb and follow with Mary, declaring Christ is risen. And if we will, that will begin to manifest in our own lives. But we got to be willing to hold ourselves upon that brutal place of honesty and let Christ pierce us so that we can live again. But are we willing? Am I willing? Are you willing? Are you willing to gaze upon the horror of that wondrous cross so that you can truly conceive the beauty of the empty tomb? Because that's where we encounter our resurrected Lord. So as we're here in this sacred moment, I plead with you before God to open your hearts to Jesus in a fresh new way. I plead with you to hear the lament of his soul as he desires for us to gather under into his bosom. I pray that you'll respond to his call to come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, so that I can give you rest. And if you feel the Spirit stirring, if you feel the call renewed in your heart, if you feel a sense to deepen the relationship with God, or to surrender something maybe today in your life for Jesus, I invite you to come to the altar. And today I won't be praying for you. Today you will be praying for yourselves. And if you need me to pray, you can ask. But there's times, beloved, that we just have to come to the foot of the cross and do business with the Savior. Singularly, solely, and wholly. Let us seek transformation, the kind that only God can give. Let us commit to tending to the vineyards of our hearts, to uprooting the distractions of our faith, tending, let us stop tending to the many fears and voices of distraction that try to keep us from fully experiencing the God kind of life. It is not about promises of money or houses or fame or fortune, but a God kind of life that says, in the middle of the storm, I am the I. That in the middle of chaos and uncertainty, we hold someone who is unchanging. He promises that even when the storms rage, he's in the boat with us. And he will quiet the storm within us so that he can quiet the storm around us. Commit today, beloveds, to tending to your hearts, to uprooting all those distractions. Commit today, beloved, to not chase the foxes. Just remember they're a nuisance. Deal with all of those fears and distractions that are keeping us from fully experiencing the life that God wants for us. Jesus is right here. His arms stretched out, ready to gather you into his bosom right now. Ready to gather you into his loving, warm embrace. But again, I ask you, will you? It's me. I'm going to do my own business at the altar. Name. I bless you with hunger and thirst for righteousness. I pray that you would seek him in the secret place. And I pray that you will allow him access to the deepest and darkest places of self. In Jesus' name, amen.